There. Here, okay. All right. It's good to see you all here this morning. And if you would please turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. We'll be in John, Lord willing, for Sunday school this morning. And then we'll be looking in the book of Romans for the morning message, Lord willing. Okay? So, turn to John, and we'll start in chapter 1 for a few verses, and then we'll be in chapter 3, okay, John chapter 3, and looking at the new birth. And what we're going to look at is the necessity of the new birth, all right? I know we just prayed, but the Bible says to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we're to be on our knees with our hands folded and our heads bowed and our eyes closed all the time. But it does mean that we're to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us, please. Father, we thank you for your amazing love to us and your goodness to us, to give us your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, even as we've just sang, Lord, we're learning to lean on Jesus. And Father, we know that we can only do that by the power of your Spirit. So we ask now that your precious Spirit would work in each of our hearts. And if there be any here, Lord, who have never been born again, I pray that your Spirit would work in them and make them alive, that he would regenerate them and give them repentance and faith, that they would turn from their self-righteousness, from their self-confidence, and cling to Christ alone as their Lord and their Savior. Father, work in their hearts, I pray, and raise them from the dead. And for those of us whom you have raised from the dead, because of your great love, because of your great grace, I pray that you would draw us closer to you, make us more dependent on the Lord Jesus, enable us to learn to lean on him more and more, please. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would use it in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name, Father, and for his glory, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, look, if you would, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 1. And we looked a little bit at John 1 a week or two ago. And I'd like for us to look there again. Notice, we see in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, as you can see in your Bible, is spelt with a capital W. And then you go down to verse 14, and we see that the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that that word is referring to the Lord Jesus. And he was with God and he was God. All right? And as we read there, and we were in Genesis a little bit too, and it was in Genesis 1:3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So God created everything, as we see here. Look there in verse 3 of John 1. All things were made through him or by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God created everything but through his Son, and his Son was his Word, all right? Jesus is eternal. He is God. And it was by means of the Lord Jesus that God created the whole universe. And we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, it says, that God holds all things together, or the Lord Jesus holds all, or by his powerful word, everything. Everything was created by the Lord Jesus, and everything is maintained or sustained in existence by the same word that created us. And that same word that created us and sustains us or maintains us in existence is the same word that controls absolutely everything. You know, you read in the book of Ecclesiastes and it says, time and chance happens to all. And as you read the context of it there, it just means that it says, as a bird caught in a snare and a fish caught in an evil net, so death comes on men when they don't know it, you know? And that's the thing. None of us knows what is going to happen. But the good news is that we know who is doing it, all right? And so the Lord Jesus is in control of everything. And even as Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. And what he meant by that is Satan is a creature. We read that in Genesis 3:1, right? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, all right? And so everything except God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, was created by him and is maintained by him and is controlled by him. And so you and I, this should be something that should comfort us and something that should cause us to not worry, even though we do. At least I do, all right? And but I shouldn't. It's sin. And but anyhow, so this is who we're going to look at this morning here. This is God the Son became a man. He became flesh. Now look at verse 10 there in John 1, all right? Look at John 1 and verse 10. Referring to Christ, and he was that true light that came into the world and lightens everyone. He was coming into the world, there in verse 9. He was in the world, and the world was made by him or through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, the reason I want us to read this is the introduction, if you would, to the whole Gospel of John. All the rest of John's Gospel is going to talk to us about, John's going to give examples of people in the world that were not Jews and people who were his own who didn't understand him. All right? So that's what we're going to look at here, Lord willing, here in John chapter 3. All right? So look at verse 10 there again. He, that is the Word, was in the world. In other words, he came into the world, all right, as a man, as we saw there in verse 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I mean, wouldn't you expect that the one, if he came into this world, don't you expect that people would recognize him? You would. You would expect that, wouldn't you? But they didn't. And he came even to his own people, which were Jews, and his own people didn't recognize him either. And not only did they not recognize him, they what? They rejected him and hated him. You know who else did? So did I, and so did you. And again, the whole reason for that is because of what happened back in Genesis chapter 3. You know? God created everything, and through the serpent there lied to Eve, and she, the serpent tempted Eve, and she believed the serpent, in essence, called God a liar. And you see who they believed, and their will at that point became bound by who and what they believed. And you know who else's will became bound? Ours did. They became atheists. Adam and Eve became atheists, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2. We were at one time without hope and without God. And that word, as we saw, without God is the word atheoi. Every one of us were born without God. Atheist. It's a condition. It's not just a wrong belief that there is no God. I mean, it is that. But it's the way that every one of us were born. We were conceived and born atheists. All right? And that's why when God, the Son, came into the world, which he had created, which he maintained and controlled, and the world says, "Who are you?" And they rejected him. And he came to his own people, the Jewish people. Well, certainly the Jews would recognize the God that met with Moses and, you know, Abraham, all those, certainly they would recognize him. And they would receive him if he came. But again, they would not. And they did not because they were lost. They were spiritually dead. I remember my father-in-law one time him and my mom-in-law used to go over to Israel. They'd take trips over there, and they'd be over there for a month. My father-in-law was an Old Testament scholar, and he would take groups of people over to Israel, and they would study the scriptures, and it wasn't just a tour; it was a class. So he'd go over there. Anyhow, well, this one time, when he was on the plane from I think it was Kennedy Airport there in New York. Anyhow, they were flying over, and my father-in-law, like I said, he was an Old Testament scholar. He knew Hebrew and Aramaic and Ugaritic and a bunch of other Japanese words. But languages. And he was sitting there with his Hebrew Bible, and he sat next to a Jewish man. And the man said to my father-in-law, he said, "Can you read that?" And my father-in-law says, yeah, I can. And he said, "Would you read something for me?" And my father-in-law says, "Sure, what do you want me to read?" So he picked out a passage or a psalm or something, and he read it. And my father-in-law says, you know Hebrew?" He says, "Oh, yeah, man, I live in Jerusalem." He says, "I'm a Jew." My father-in-law said, "Well, would you read something for me?" He said, "Sure, what do you want me to read?" Now, listen to this. This blew me away. He said, "Would you read Genesis 3? And the man refused to read Genesis 3. Do you know why? Because, you see, this man was a Jew. I'm a child of who? Abraham. But you know what? He was first, and he was worse. He was a child of who? Adam. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, but you know what he wasn't? He wasn't a spiritual descendant of Abraham. He was a child of Adam. And as a child of Adam, now it's obvious that this man had read Genesis chapter 3. And you know what? He didn't believe it. That was his problem. And he didn't believe it, you know why? Because he was really an atheist. He didn't have God. I mean, the Jews were special people, weren't they? Yes, they were. But it wasn't because of being a Jew. It was because of the God of Israel. You see? It doesn't, you know, you can... we have a friend right now, not a very close friend, but who lives in Soldotna. And he's Jewish, physically. But he's an agnostic. He doesn't know if there's a God or not. And I'd like to talk to him sometime, tell him, "You know something? I'm more Jewish than you are. You might claim to, you don't even know the God that you profess." Well, he doesn't even know if there is a God. "But I know his God." You know what? Spiritually, I'm not a Jew. You can tell I don't have the nose. All right? And this guy, anyhow, we won't get off on that. But you know something? He is an Israelite. Well, look if you would in your Bibles, just quickly. We'll come back to John. Look over if you would to Romans, the book of Romans. And Lord willing, we're going to be in Romans this morning. Look at Romans and... Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans 2:28, all right? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but rather from God. And you know what the word Jew means? It means praise. My friend, my son Judah, his name is Judah. Judah means praise. It's a Hebrew word for praise. And did you realize that Abraham was not a Jew? He wasn't. Abraham was not a Jew. Isaac was not a Jew. You say, Jack, you're crazy. No, they weren't. There was Abraham. He and Sarah had Isaac. And Isaac, remember, had Isaac and Rebecca, had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. And so Jacob was the first Israelite. And the Israelites weren't Israelites, or weren't Jews, until Jacob, or Israel, and Leah, I think it was, had Judah. And then they started calling Israelites Jews. And, of course, there was the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. Anyhow, that's where the Jews first started. And the first Israelite was Jacob. And God changed his name from Jacob, deceiver, heel grabber, cheater, to Israel, prince with God. So I'm saying all that to say this, is that being a Jew or a true Israelite is a spiritual issue. Abraham became a friend of God, and it wasn't because Abraham was good. It was because God was good. And he saved Abraham, made him into one of his own people. So what I want us to see here is that a right relationship to God is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual issue. And a person can be Jewish physically, like we just read here in Romans, and still be spiritually as dead as a doornail. And you know something? Because your dad and your mom are Christians doesn't make you one. Because of being Jewish or German or American, or that doesn't make you right with God. You must be what? Born again. And that's what we're going to get into. Okay? All right, so let's look back to John's gospel then, all right? And so Jesus then, verse 10 there, he was in the world was made through him or by him, and the world did not know him. And that word know there doesn't just mean they didn't recognize him. The word know carries with it the idea of choosing someone, loving them, setting your affection on them. So they didn't, and then it's borne out in the next verse. Look at what it says in verse 11 there. He came to his own, those who were in the world, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and his own what? Received him not. There, that kind of gives us a better understanding of the word no. The world didn't know him. The world hated him. And the Jews hated him and rejected him. They didn't receive him either. But look at verse 12. But, as many as received him. So, thank the Lord. Not all the Jews rejected him, did they? No, they didn't. The first Christians were what? Jews. But they were Jews on the inside. God made them that way. So, as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there were some of these Jews, some of the Israelites, who received him. They were the ones who did believe on his name. And then look at verse 13. 13 is key here. Everybody leaves out verse 13. And it tells us about those who believe in the Lord Jesus, believe in the Word. They were born not of blood. In other words, just because they were physical bloodline Jews, that's not why they received Christ. That's not why they received the Messiah. It wasn't a blood issue. Notice what he goes on to say there. He says, nor of the will of the flesh. No one receives Jesus because they receive Jesus of their own choice and their own wills. Nobody does. The will of the flesh is contrary to the will of God. Now, these people received him, but it wasn't because of their ethnicity, not because of their bloodline, and it wasn't because they were smarter than other people in the flesh or more spiritual. People that are in the flesh are without God. So it was not the will of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It wasn't because of your parents or anybody, or your spouse or anybody else. Well, then, these who received them, those who believed in him, how did it happen if it wasn't their will or their parents or their family line? Whose will was it? What does it say? But of God. But of God. That's why. That's why some of the Jews believed in Jesus and owned him as their God and their righteousness. And when he came, they knew him, they recognized him, and they loved him, they chose him. You know why? Because of God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's because of him, referring to God, the Father, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. So whose will was it that you're a Christian here this morning? God's will. It was God's will. You say, well, I chose Christ. I know you chose him, but you chose him because he chose you first. See, 1 John 4:19, what does it say? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. There's a causal factor there. And if God hadn't loved you first, you wouldn't love him second. You say, but Jack, that just, we're robots. You know what? We are not robots. You know what we are? Listen, slaves. You know what kind of slaves we are? You see, we think of slavery. We think of a person who's a slave, some poor old guy with a ball and chain around his ankle. That's not the type of slavery the Bible speaks of. Lord willing, we're going to look at that in Romans chapter 1. You know what kind of slave a slave to sin is? He's a heroin addict. He's a porn addict. He's some other type of addict. There you go. That's it. He's got to have whatever he's a slave to. I remember when we first came to Alaska, and we lived in Kodiak, and I worked at the only chain store in Kodiak. It was Crafts downtown. Anybody ever been to Kodiak? Anyhow, it's not. I'm just not there now anymore. But anyhow, I worked with this guy, and he said to me, he says, Jack, you Christians can't have any fun. He said, you can't go out and chase the chicks and get drunk and just do drugs and have all kinds of fun. He says, you have no fun at all. I said, you know what, Phil? I could do that if I want to, but you know what? I don't want to. I said, you know what? You can't live unless you've got some chick or you're drunker than a skunk or higher than a kite. I said, you've got to have those things. And if you don't have them, if you don't have a fun time on the weekend, you can't make it through the week. I said, I don't need those things. Who's a slave, you or me? You know something? I was no better than Phil, but you know what?
I was different. And it wasn't because of me. It was because of God's grace. Jesus made me different. He gave me a new nature. And you know what? Your nature determines your appetites and your desires. And that's what it's speaking of here in John 1:13. They were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but of God. Spiritual birth, new nature with new appetites. You know why I don't like dog food? Because I'm not a dog. I just don't desire that stuff, you know? And you know something? That's what happens when a person is born again. God makes us into a new creature, and we have new appetites. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore, but you know something? Like a friend of mine says, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. And I'm different. And I didn't make myself this way, but God did. God did. Okay? So, these who received him, those who believed in him, were born of God. Now, let's go over now to John chapter 3. All right? So here in John chapter 3, we have an example of a Jewish man. All right? How much do I still have? 15 minutes? 15? Okay, 15 minutes. All right. So here's an example in John chapter 3 of a Pharisee, a religious leader, a preacher of Jesus' day. These were one of his own that Jesus came to. And let's look at it. Look at John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do the signs or the miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's just stop there for a second. Notice that Nicodemus recognizes that there's something different about Jesus. And so he comes to him at night. I mean, you know, I could speculate why he came at night and all that, but either way, he came to Jesus and he says, you know, we know that you're a teacher from God. And the thing that he says, no one can do these miracles or these signs that you're doing unless God was with him. I mean, what you do shows that you're different. And as we've seen before, it wasn't that Jesus had a halo. There was nothing physically about him. He looked like everybody else there in Israel. But you know what? He lived godly. He was truly righteous. And you know what? You read in John chapter 2, in fact, Judah was just reading it to me on her way down, where Jesus was at a wedding with his mom and his disciples and some of his brothers and sisters. Anyhow, they were at this wedding, and they ran out of wine. Let's just look there, just really quick, all right? Look at John chapter 2. And anyhow, let's just look down there and look at 2:1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, or they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins, and anyhow, that's gallons. There's about 6 gallons in each of these water pots. They were big water jars, about 6 gallons, I think, apiece. So anyhow, let's just read the rest of it, and you'll get the gist of it, all right? So Jesus said to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, draw out the water now and take it to the head or the governor of the feast. And they did it. That they did what Jesus told them. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it was from, the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets forth the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then they put out the bad stuff. I was telling Jude, I said, you know what they did is at a Jewish wedding, they'd have wine there, and they'd always use the best wine first. And then when people got a little intoxicated, then he'd give them some, you know, stuff that was just left over and, you know, give them the bad stuff. But the head of the feast, he said, hey, he's called the bride. He said, you saved the best wine till now. And you know who knew about that? Jesus did, and the servants did, and Jesus' disciples. Nobody else knew. But what had happened? Jesus turned water into wine. Only he could do that. And then look at what it says here in John chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Okay. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested or revealed his glory. You see that? In other words, what Jesus did revealed that he wasn't just one of their typical religious leaders. He really was who? The Messiah. He was God. But you know something? Like it says there back in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory. Do you know why some people beheld Jesus' glory? Because God revealed it to them. That's the only way that they could see that Jesus was different. God had to open their spiritual eyes to see this is not just another one of us. He's the Messiah. He's the King. All right? So, Nicodemus then. Let's go over to John 3. All right? Nicodemus comes to him. He says, we know, Rabbi, that you're a teacher come from God because no one is able to do the miracles or the signs that you do unless God is with them. So that he recognized God's with this man. That, by the way, was contrary to who? Nicodemus and everybody else that was without God. God was with Jesus. What he hadn't realized yet is that God was Jesus. But that was yet to come. All right? So let's look down. Jesus then responds to Nicodemus, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is Jesus kind of doing a switcheroo here on Nicodemus? Nicodemus is asking about him, and Jesus says something about the kingdom of God. You say, well, what's the connection, Jack? Here's the connection. You know, the kingdom of God was coming because who was there? The king. The king of the kingdom was there. And so Nicodemus is coming and he's saying, you've got to be a teacher come from God because nobody can do the signs and miracles that you're doing unless God's with him. And Jesus says, you know something, Nicodemus? You can't understand me and you can't understand my kingdom unless you have been what? Born again. You won't understand me, and you won't understand my kingdom unless you are different. See, Nicodemus, if you look down there at verse 10, John 3:10, look what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel? You know what? There's a definite article there. He doesn't just say, a master. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Here's Nicodemus, and he was the teacher of Israel. He should have understood what Jesus was talking to him about being born again. But you know what? He didn't, because he was spiritually dead. He was an atheist. That's why Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, but Jack, wasn't he, you know, he was the ruler of the Jews. He was the teacher of it. Surely he'd know. Nope, he didn't. Remember, like we've seen and talked, you know, those little Jewish boys, man, they knew, they memorized the first five books of Moses. But we're going to see what the problem is, all right? So let's look down here again to John 3. He says, Jesus says to him, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, and the kingdom of God, like Jesus tells us in Luke's gospel, isn't something that's visible. It's spiritual, all right? But what he means here that no one can see the kingdom of God, what he's saying is nobody can understand it. Do you see what I'm saying? We use that expression all the time. We talk to somebody, we say, do you see what I mean? That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Do you see what I mean? In order for you, Nicodemus, to understand the kingdom, you have to be born again. You're not going to see it if you don't. Okay? So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in other words, Nicodemus, in order to understand the kingdom, you've got to be born again. In order to enter the kingdom, you have to be born again. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, I want us to see something here. This is so important. A lot of people take this phrase here, you must be born of water and the Spirit. You know what they mean? How they understand it? You got to be water baptized. You know what? That's wrong. That's not true. Nicodemus would not have thought of water baptism. Wouldn't even have entered his mind. All right? You say, well, Jack, if that's not what it means, what does it mean? Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, okay? Go back to Ezekiel 36. Nicodemus should have thought of this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Here, you know, Israel, because of their unbelief and their disobedience, they didn't keep God's commands because they didn't believe God. And so God sent them into captivity. All right? And so he's now telling them that he's going to fix things up. All right? He's promising them that they would be made new by God's grace in Jesus. So even this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And look at look at verse 21, all right? Well, look at verse 20. He says, when they entered unto the heathen, in other words, you know, remember God told the Israelites when he brought them into the land, he says, look, if you believe and obey me, you'll stay in the land. If you don't, you start worshiping other gods, I'm kicking you out of there, okay? They didn't believe what God told them, and they disobeyed God's commands. Very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And what happened? They started worshiping Baals and Ashtoreth and all kinds of idols. All right? They didn't believe what God told them. And so they didn't obey what God told them. Right? They didn't obey his commands. So you know what happened to them? He kicked them out. The Syrians and the Babylonians, they came down and they took them back out of their land, just like God said that would happen. All right? All right, so let's look down then. So he says, I scattered them among the heathen, verse 19, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, or they came into the heathen lands, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, in other words, here were these pagans, and they said to the Jews, these are the people of the Lord, and they're gone out from his land. But look at verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, Jehovah says, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord's telling Ezekiel here. He says, tell the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen or the nations wherever you went. Indeed, I will sanctify or set apart my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I will be sanctified or made holy in you before their eyes. So God says, I'm going to fix you guys up. I'll deliver you from the lands of your captivity, and I'll bring you back into the land, and I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to make you my people inside, not just outwardly. Okay? And you see, again, brothers and sisters, that's always been the issue. It's an inside matter. It's a spiritual condition. All right? Now, look at verse 24, Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Now, look at verse 25, and this is what I want us to see here. This is what Nicodemus should have thought of. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And look at this. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, in order for Israel to believe God and obey God from their heart, God had to make them into a new creation. So you know what Ezekiel is speaking of here in chapter 36? He's talking about the new birth. And guess who was going to come and give people a new birth? Jesus. And you know how he was going to do it? You read down there in John chapter 3, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, brothers and sisters, it's through God becoming a man that he would die on the cross and raise again and pour out his spirit on people and give them a heart of flesh and cause his spirit, put his spirit inside of us. And cause us to obey him, not because the law said so, but because God causes us to want to. See? God doesn't change the laws when people don't obey him. He changes people so that they obey his holy laws. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. And that's what Nicodemus should have realized. But you see, Nicodemus needed to be what? Born again. Born again. And that's what happened to you and me when we received him. And do you know why you received him? Because it was the will of God. That's why you're a Christian. That's why you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He raised you from the dead. And do you know why he did it? Just like Ezekiel 36 said, for his holy name's sake. That's why God saved you. You won't go to hell, but God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. God saved you for his name's sake, to the praise of the glory of his Son Jesus. That's why he saved you. That's why he saved me. So that you would declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. And that's what you and I get to do. Isn't that neat? We get to go to other people and they're dead just like you were and just like I was and tell them, you know something?
You don't have to stay that way. God became a man, and he lived as a man the way he is God created us to live. And then he gave his life on the cross, and he didn't stay dead. He came back to life again. And there is no sin that he can't save you from and forgive you for. Is that good news? That's good news. That's the gospel, isn't it? And you don't have to tell anybody, but guess what? Do you want to? He's the only one worth thinking about and talking about, right? That's what John 3 is about. That's what the whole Bible is about, all the way back to Genesis and all the way through to the Revelation. It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your amazing love and your grace to us. Oh God, I pray that you'd work in my heart, my brothers and sisters here. Lord, that you'd revive us by your Spirit. Lord, enable us to really believe your word, to really love you. And Father, to use us to tell others the good news, the only news, the only thing that can save people is your precious Son and his death and resurrection for us. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.